The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I got 3.5 of y'all. That's so awesome. Let me try that one more again. Peace be with you. There we go. We're waking up slowly but surely, slowly but surely. If you don't know who I am, my name is Pastor John Nelson. I want to welcome you to Selma Community Church. The series we're going through right now is called Woke Church. And it actually, it runs in congruence with a book that's coming out later this year. I wish it was my book, and I'm really cool enough to write that, but I'm not. It comes out in October. You can get it on Amazon if you want. And it actually talks about what it means to be woke. What does it mean for a church to be woke? Because so many times, like we have, especially in the Black consciousness movement, we have people that are like, man, I'm trying to stay awake. I'm trying to be woke. I'm trying to do these things. I love the fact that my wife has been referred to as woke multiple times. And for a white girl from Iowa, that's an accomplishment, right? That's a huge accomplishment. And so she's been told that she's woke. And I appreciate that. I'm like, yeah, that's great. But what happens all the time is that people, especially in these movements, jump out and say, I want to be woke. I want to be woke. In order to be woke, I have to step away from the church, and that's just a false dichotomy. As a matter of fact, as we looked at last week, the Bible speaks specifically on what it means to be woke within the church. And there are three elements that we're gonna work through over the next few weeks. The first element that we're going to work through today is called justice. Everybody say justice. Justice. Let me say it again. Everybody say justice.
Justice.
Justice. The next week, we're going to talk about mercy. Everybody say mercy. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
These are three aspects of being woke that answers the question, where is the church? Where's the church? You see, what bothered me over and over as I began to look into this is people would ask the question, and then when I walk and I'm on campus and I'm off campus, I'm knocking on doors, and they're like, where's the church when it comes to fill in the blank? I got berated the other day on Facebook from this guy, and we have a lot of requests happen all the time because people come in on Amtrak or Greyhound, they get stranded in some hotel, and he's just like, you need to help me and my dogs. Which, by the way, if you're ever asking for help, don't start with you need to do something. Just one of those things. That's just not the way you do it. You can ask, you don't demand. But that's okay. We had a conversation, and he kept going back, and he kept coming back at me basically going, well, you're the church, you're supposed to do this. Okay, I hear you. I hear you. And that's hard because I'm trying to figure out how do I help my local community? How do I help my people? How do I help this young man who's stranded in a cotton lodge with two dogs for the next 3 days? Very odd to me, but that's okay. What do we do? I don't know who you are. I don't know how to help you. I don't know how to walk alongside you. And so what's happened in the church is when it comes to things of mercy, when it comes to things of justice, when it comes to things of faithfulness, in these aspects, you know what we've done? We've punted. We've said, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to engage it. So punt. I'm done. I'm just going to walk away. It's easier when they text you and go, I need your help, just to go, I don't know how to help you. So go somewhere else. This is why, and I fully believe, and this is me. I'm going to stand over here away from the Bible so you can't say it's that. This is me, okay? So just us girls, right? Here's something. I believe that good and godly people started parachurch ministries because the church is punted. You don't believe me. Go ask anybody that's a part of, like, since we have college ministry. I'm a firm component, a firm believer that the local church should engage every local college that's around them. That's why we do what we do. Because there are thousands of students right down the street that are making decisions that will change the rest of their life. You will get your 4-year to 5-year degree, depending on how long you take, how many victory laps you want to take, right? You'll set the trajectory for the way your financial future in these next 4 to 5 years. Most people will get their first child in these 4 to 5 years. Most people get their first STD in these 4 to 5 years. You will accrue the most amount of debt outside of buying your first home in those 4 to 5 years. These are transformative for the future of your world. These are leaders. These are movement makers. These are businessmen and women. These are athletes that are going to change the world. Why would we not as a church engage them? That just seems weird to me. And so what happened is good and godly people went out and started things like Crew and InterVarsity and Navigators to attack that. Or here I'll jump outside of that. We, and I'll just put this out there, we as a church do not stand by abortion. As a matter of fact, I'd go as far, and people even get mad at me for saying this, I'll tell you that I think abortion is murder. It's destruction of another human life, plain and simple. I saw some eyebrows go up. Talk to me after service. We'll have a great conversation about it. But here's the thing. What happens is that the church looks at it and goes, that's murder, that's wrong, you're wrong, and we shame the woman, and we put her down, and we go, you shouldn't do it, you, and then we do nothing to help her on the other side. But when she does have the baby, she ain't got no support from the church. She has nothing, so what does she have to run to? She runs to either a pregnancy health center, which is a Christian-run organization, good and godly people that do good and godly things that the church should be doing, or she runs to a Planned Parenthood where she gets the services she needs if she's not on the government dole. And then what we do as a church is then we look at them and go, ah, but you're taken from the government now. So you get shamed on the front end, and then you get shamed on the back end and no help in the middle. We've just punted. And it's wrong. I'll give you one last example. I'm sure this will ruffle some feathers. But we've chosen to create subcultures in about everything. I clicked on one Christian video on YouTube, and I hate YouTube for this. YouTube tracks everything you do. Have you noticed that? Like, you just do one thing. One time a guy was looking for a ring. He wanted to get engaged. I clicked on one thing. I showed it him. For the next month, they're like, every kiss comes from K's. You're going to get married. I'm like, no! One video! One! So I clicked on one video, and now they're like, you should sign up for PureFlix. You know what PureFlix is? It's the Christian knockoff of Netflix. We just create a subculture of everything. Of everything! So Netflix, of the devil, PureFlix. That's perfect. And by the way, most Christian movies, I kind of get frustrated with this, and this is why I'm standing over here. In an hour and a half, everything gets resolved. And let's just be real, that's not real life. Right? You're like, my husband cheated, and he's leaving me. And then he got Jesus, and he came back, and everything's good. Yay! No. No, that's the beginning, right? Like, I'm glad he's back. Yes and amen. Great. But that's the beginning. And if you ever walk through that kind of struggle, it really is indicative of the attitude of the church where we go, they're there, it's good. It's like, no, that's the beginning of the hardship and the struggle. And yes, I got a prayer room, and that's amazing, but now let's keep praying. Because when you wake up in the morning, it's a lot easier not to go into the prayer closet. It's a lot easier to look at my phone, to jump on TV, to find out the next thing that our government did, or, you know, who we bombed next. Like, it's easier to find all this other stuff out than it is to sit on my knees and pray. The prayer room's a great movie, right? We punt. And so I struggled a lot because last week I thought I had it, and I thought I had exactly what I wanted to talk about. Matter of fact, I had subjects. Here are some of the subjects, like, is Christianity a white man's religion? Like, that was going to be a subject. I punted all of that. Because God was really like, listen, we need to talk about the issues that we really need to dig into. Like justice. So I'm going to invite you to grab your Bibles. Turn to Amos. Amos is a small little book you may have never touched. Most of us have gone through there. If you're on the black hardback Bible, it is in page 767. We're going to go to Amos chapter 5. Put your finger in there once you get there. Because this is difficult. But here's what I want you to imagine as you're finding Amos. Imagine that you have a family member who's caught in some kind of addictive behavior. Right? That's caught in some kind of addictive behavior. Maybe they're addicted to drugs, alcohol, sex. They're cheating on with their spouse. They're spiraling into some kind of credit card debt and they're just spinning out of control. Whatever you think it is, think about that person right now. Maybe it's you. Who knows? But just think about that person right now. If that person continues to do what they're currently doing, do you think you can predict their outcome? Do you think if they continue to take drugs, if they continue to do alcohol, if they continue to seek all of these pleasures outside of the way that God made them, do you think that what's going to happen to them is going to hurt them or crush them? You see, if you know anything about addiction, addiction always ends in some form of self-destruction, no matter what it is. It always ends in some form of self-destruction. Now, what would you say to that person if they were given the chance? If they were given the chance, I'll say this again, to tell the whole truth without any fear whatsoever. You'd probably tell them about three things. Let me tell you the three things that I've heard almost every single time when we deal with somebody in addiction. Number one, I tell them that they're a special person, that they're loved. We walk with them and go, I love you. You're worthy of a better life than you're currently experiencing. Number two, we tell them this. I would tell them that the consequences that they face are imminent. That if you don't stop, this is what's going to happen. You'll lose your life. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your house. You'll lose everything that you hold dear to you. It's going to walk away from you. And third, I'll remind them that there is a way out. God always provides a way out. There's a way out. Here's the thing. The way out may be hard, but there's a way out. There's always a way out. And this is exactly what this prophet that you probably never heard of is talking about. This is exactly what he does in the book of Amos. If you've never read it, take a chapter a day this week. You'll be blown away because God does exactly that. He says, hey, listen, I need you to understand that you are special to me. You are a special tribe. But on top of that, there are consequences if you keep going down this path, and there is a way out. I just gave you the whole sermon. There you go. That is exactly what God is doing right here. And so God's people are continually getting caught up in all these different patterns. And the prophets over and over were sent to remind God's people, yo, there's a way out. You don't have to do it this way. You don't. And Amos is a prophet from the southern kingdom who was called by God to go to the northern kingdom to deliver this exact message. In our text today, well, I want you to hear what God had to say. He has some pretty harsh things to say, but I want you to hear it. And so what I want you to do is you find that Amos chapter 5. I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 10. In verse 10. The word says, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, you exact taxes of grain from him who you built houses and hewn of stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You planted in pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, how great all your sins. You will afflict the righteous who take a bribe and turn aside the needy at the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silence in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek a good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious in the remnant of Joseph. And then I want you to skip forward to verse 21. God continues on. He says, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Jesus, every time I read these words, I'm humbled. Because I know that you are a God of justice. As we look at what it means to be woke, what it means to follow you, let us be a people of justice. Let our hearts be convicted. Father, I ask that every word that comes out of my mouth be of you, you alone. And if there's anything that we need to repent of today, break us and put us at the feet of your cross. In Jesus, we thank you. In your name. And all God's people say, amen and amen. You may be seated. Those last words sound familiar to you? I'll never forget. I can actually tell you the day, the first time I ever heard those words. I had heard them at actually church multiple times from a pulpit in my Sunday mornings, but the first time I actually heard these words was in January of 1987, because we had just passed the National Martin Luther King Day. And so my teacher, right before Black History Month, decided to play the I Have a Dream speech. Where these words come from. And I actually listened to the I Had a Dream speech in the recording of that defining speech that Martin Luther King had actually given multiple times. And we learned about this man whose life was honored, and it was a newish national holiday. It was one of the coolest things. I remember vividly sitting in class and hearing this and hearing about Martin Luther King. And I knew about him, but I had never heard those words like that until years later. When I became a Christian, I decided for the first time to read through the whole Bible by itself. And I had this aha moment. I got to Amos, and I read that, and I was like, Martin Luther King, oh, that was Jesus. Oh, snap. And I realized it came out of the Bible. I didn't even know. I at the time, I hadn't really put it together that, like, Martin Luther King was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. He was a pastor first. So I didn't even think that, oh, the dude was, like, quoting the whole Bible up in here. Right? So I didn't even think through that. But this is exactly what he's doing. In all of his speeches over and over, if you listen to Dr. Martin Luther King, you'll hear over and over, he's just quoting scripture to you, just quoting. And people are just like, yes. And all he's doing is he's asking for justice for people of color here in the United States, is he's quoting what the Bible had to say about it. And yet the church of the time, black and white, was against him. I wonder why. I think about it. I mean, I was raised in church. I was in church. I grew up around it. I heard these things all the time. But I did not hear the words, until justice rolls down like water, like righteousness, like a mighty stream. I had only heard those words in elementary school. I didn't understand the context of it. And recently I've been having conversations with my kids, especially my oldest. She's 10 now, so she feels like she could tell me everything, which is great. I love that. That's good. It's scary sometimes. And so she was asking some conversations because they've been having all kinds of weird conversations at school about civil rights and this, that, and a third. And kids are asking her questions and talking to other kids. And it's really interesting. And so we got in a conversation about like Harriet Tubman and how she's going to be on the $20 bill. I was like, yo, that's fire. And Rosa Parks. And I was explaining to her how she wasn't the first one. She was actually like the third. But, you know, and then we talked about like Martin Luther King Jr. And all kinds of people. And I explained the historical context for all of these different figures. But I also decided to go into slavery and Jim Crow and redlining and kind of talk about those things so she understands the context. And after thinking about it, well, in full earnestness, like she's sitting there at night, and I love these precious moments, my little girl looks at me and she goes, Daddy, is everything in America better now? Is it fair? That's the word she used. Is it fair now? I think the prophet Amos would have enjoyed her concern. I think as I read the book of Amos, the prophet Amos would be like, I get you, little girl. He would appreciate her concern for justice. I know I do. Like, Amos tackles injustices of his day, and there are clear parallels between his world and ours. There are so many clear parallels. That's why Martin Luther King used this book to preach out of. The book of Amos in the Old Testament might be unfamiliar to so many of us, but Amos was just an ordinary businessman. Listen, this cat wasn't even like a preacher. He was a shepherd. He was just a dude from down the street, and God said, go preach to the northern kingdom. He's like, okay. What do I need to do? Preach? Oh, okay. Right? Like, that's what he did. He wasn't anything special. In Israel at the time was an economic powerhouse. Maybe you'll start seeing some of these parallels. And yet, the rich overclass didn't help the poor and vulnerable in Israel. In fact, they exploited them. They absolutely exploited them. The cries of the oppressed fell on deaf ears. Everyone who was very religious had no concern for the poor and the needy. Amos has some strong words for people who maintain a society that tramples those who God cares about. Yet over and over you see that. And so I want to give you one sentence. I call it a soul tattoo. This one sentence that kind of understands the text and where we're trying to go when it comes to justice. I'm going to have it on the screen. I want you to hear it first. I'm going to have you read it with me. Today's text tells us that worshiping God requires seeking justice towards our neighbor. Let me say it again, then I want you to repeat it. Worshiping God requires seeking justice towards our neighbor. You can't separate the two. You can't separate worship and justice. You can't read the same Bible and separate the two. You can skip over whole books like Amos. You can't separate. So everybody, I want you to say that with me. It's up on the screen. Let's say it in full voice. I want to hear you going. Worshiping God requires seeking justice. I have 3 points to discuss this morning. First, God is on regard for the oppressed. Second is what's required of those who worship God. And third is a specific issue in our day. So let's get into it. Number one. God is deeply moved when weak, poor, and helpless and vulnerable are crushed by the powerful. Let me say it again. God is deeply moved when the weak, poor, helpless, and vulnerable are crushed by the powerful. If you want to know what it means to be a woke Christian, we have to care about these issues because the cults, the black consciousness movement, the white consciousness movement, heck, that's a new thing, is popping up and they're actually concerned about these things and we as Christians have answers for them. They don't. So we have to lean into these issues. You see, a brief survey will help you understand exactly what we're talking about. When you go back to Exodus, all the way back in the Torah, right? You had these Israelites that were nothing. They had nothing. And they cried out to God, God, we have nothing. We're slaves. We're hurt. We're oppressed. And what did God do but herd his people? people. He inclined his ear. And then what did he do? He said, hey, Moses, go to Pharaoh. Say, let my people go. Take a staff, throw it down. We're going to do some things. Things are going to happen. They're going to want you to leave. I'm going to give freedom to the oppressed. Yet those who were oppressed became the oppressors. 700 years later, they literally became the oppressors. And if you go back to the laws in the Torah and you see what it says, and this is why when people talk to me about like criminal justice, and my dad's a law enforcement officer, so let's have the conversation. So like, you know, I love having these conversations. When I talk about criminal justice, I go, I like what the Bible has to say about it more than I like what our justice system has. I love it. Matter of fact, here I'll give you a firm example just so you can hear. California did something that made me happy this week. I literally, in my office, stood up and clapped. I know my wife is upstairs like, why is he clapping again? Okay, so here's what happened. They got rid of the cash bail system. I know, y'all, it should be an amen. Nobody's going to amen. I'm going to amen myself. I'm going to do it by myself. That's okay. Okay, here, let me explain what I mean. There's a young man in New York City that spent 3 years in Rikers Island. Go Google it. You'll find it. In 3 years in Rikers Island because he could not pay bail. He got to jury trial and was completely acquitted. He missed the birth of his child. He lost his job, his house. He was divorced all in 3 years for something that he never did because he couldn't bail. The problem there. There's a problem there. Let's just be honest. If you don't have $1,000, $2,000, $10,000 just marinating somewhere, some kind of collateral, you can't get out of jail. You're guilty until proven innocent, not innocent until proven guilty. That's a justice issue for the poor and oppressed. That's a problem. We should be up in arms. The church should be on the front end going, yo, I don't like that. That hits those, the least of these, if you've read the Gospels, the least of these very hard. Jesus talks about the least of these all the time. Constantly talking about the least of these. If you oppress the least of these, and then he gives you woes. Woes aren't like, whoa, you know, it's not like Joey Lawrence is only, whoa. It's not that, no, it's that kind of woe. It's, whoa, I'm about to come for you. It's the woe that you got right before, like your mom backhanded you. If she did that kind of thing, maybe you didn't come from that household. I did, right? You know, she gave you a quick like. It was like an eye. You're like, whoa. You gonna keep going, right? Huh? It was that's the woe that he's talking about here when he says woe. He gives you seven woes in the New Testament. Seven and one of them, and every one of them dealt with you, and me oppressing the least of these. So when we go back to Amos, ain't nothing new. I'll give you some other examples from the Old Testament just because you asked. Thanks for asking. If you were a poor and laborer, you were supposed to be paid at the end of the day immediately. You weren't supposed to have your paycheck held over for 2-3 weeks to a month. I know. See, I like the Old Testament, don't you? People are always scared of the Old Testament, but then you read it and you go, oh, it's like God had it out for us in a really, really good way, right? Matter of fact, if you were poor and you had nothing to eat, they were required to leave 10% of their field left alone. So that those who had nothing to eat could come and glean and eat. Imagine what that would do in the breadbasket of America. I come from Kansas. I know what it's like out there. Matter of fact, here's another one. And this should get an amen from the college students. So I hope y'all get perked up. Anybody who went to college and has Sally Mae in their back pocket, this one's for you, right? In the law, repaying debts must not prevent somebody from making a living. Yeah, there we go, right there. Dignity of the poor must be respected. As a matter of fact, if you had a debt and it went over 7 years, it was called the year of Jubilee. God just wiped it out. I know, right? I'm sitting here, Sally Mae, you need to read the Old Testament. We need to do something right now, right? These are real things. This is a beautiful thing. And what it did is it created a society that wasn't vulnerable, where the least of these had something. May not have had everything, but had something. Those who needed to receive. As a matter of fact, here's another one I love, being a person that kind of hurts. If you were under a certain level of income, if you may, then when they gave loans, God required you not to charge them interest. Payday loan places. Most unbiblical thing out there. You weren't even allowed to charge them interest. If I gave you my coat, this literally says it in Leviticus. Read the book. It's amazing. If I gave you my coat as collateral for something, you were required to give it back to me by night so I would not freeze to death overnight. Yet in Amos, those rich people were taking those coats and wearing them to church. And God's like, yeah, we got an issue here. You can see the problem, right? You can see the setup where God's about to come for him, right? And so these examples of the law show that God really cares about the vulnerable. Like, he so cares about the structures and systems that have power in them. And as I mentioned before, he tells Amos to speak some very, very harsh words to his people. But God is passionate about the least of these. So passionate, he's willing to say hard things that may hurt in order to get your attention. The irony is that they were delivered from hardship. They were delivered. So Amos gives specific examples of their failures. He decries how people would worship God wearing the clothes of the poor. He says, how are you going to worship God? How are you going to build your house off the backs of the poor? How are you going to fleece them for your goodness? That's not a thing. One of the things I love about Dr. Eric Mason is that in his neighborhood in Philly, he's doing everything he can to put every single payday loan place out of business. Every pawn shop out of business. People are just like, well, that's not okay. I mean, they got to work too. Great, there's other ways to work. They're currently working on putting a bank together in their church so that they can actually give microloans to people. And I sit there and I'm just like, yes and amen. Like, that's what the church should be doing. Because you begin to bless the community and now people can't go, where is the church? But there is the church. Leaning into the midst of a community that's broken and saying, I'm not going to let you fleece me anymore for the goodness of the city. I'm going to let you be blessed for the goodness of God. You see, the rich were unfair this time, suing them in dirty court systems, pulling down everything they possibly had. And it was connected. And Amos comes back and accuses the wealthy and powerful of leveraging violence to maintain their lifestyle. The well-fed ate and drank and cheated the weak and crushed the needy. That's what he walks against. The tax system was structured to put cruel and heavy burdens to the poor. Wealth was accumulated by the privileged few who had selfishly withheld from those who were struggling to survive. Sounds so much like my Aprils. So clear. Amos describes over and over and over what they're supposed to do. And Amos says that God's people will be judged for their lack of justice. He says they're going to be kicked out of their own land. Their military will be defeated. They will be socially and economically devastated. The Israelites think that God's love for them means that they can ignore God's love for justice. And that's not true. You can't. I've been trying to convert Roosevelt into a Chiefs fan. And a Royals fan, and a Sporting KC, and a K-State. Really, everything good and holy in my household, okay? Because he's with us. He's staying with us right now. And I have love for those things. And so, like, when I pop on YouTube and the K-State fight song's on, I'm like, da, 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 right? And everybody's, like, looking at me going, Daddy, why are you so weird? I'm like, no, he needs to know. I'm going to get him a K-State shirt. Why? Because I love those things, and he's in my house. And if you're in my house, I want you to love what I love. You would think the same thing for the church, that if we love God, then we would love the things he loves, and he loves justice. So maybe, just maybe, we should start wearing the justice shirt, singing the justice fight song, going to the justice games, and being a part of the justice movement. Maybe, just maybe, we should lean in to what it means to wake up and actually live a life of justice. And so when God is deeply moved for the weak and the poor and the helpless and the vulnerable that are crushed by the powerful, maybe we should look around and go, we care about that too. Now I know some of us are like, I know. I do care about it. I just don't know what to do. Great. God gives some really practical things we can do. He gives some real practical things we can do. He says, lean into this. So as worshipers of God, justice, what does God require of us of justice? And that leads me actually to my second point, which is this. To experience the presence of God is to practice justice. As a matter of fact, everybody say that. To experience the presence of God, we must practice justice. We must practice. One of my favorite interviews ever in the NBA, some of y'all know where I'm going, is Allen Iverson. He's sitting there, and he had missed practice, and so he got fined for the game. He wasn't allowed to play the first quarter. And he literally sits, I think it's like 40-some-odd times. I watched it last night, just giggled. He's sitting there, and he's just like, man, we talking about practice. Like, I wanted to play the clip for you, but it goes too long. Practice. We ain't talking about the game. We talk about practice. Like, and that was his whole post-game interview, was just looking at the reporters like, but we talk about practice, not the game. And I fear that so many of us Christians have Allen Iverson syndrome when it comes to justice, right? Because we don't want to talk about practice. We in the game. What game? You see, what happened, the reason why the 76ers lost that game is because Allen Iverson didn't know all the plays they did. They didn't know all the things because he didn't go to practice. So we're going to talk about practice so you can get in the game. So here it is. Worshiping God is more than a formula that is not a formula that you follow. Amos tells us that this sort of magical view is just a bunch of noise. As a matter of fact, he even says it. I hate your solemn assemblies. Can we be honest? If God walked in the door now and said, yeah, I hate this, I would be heartbroken. Is that a fair assessment for us as Christians? You would be heartbroken, no? Like, the God of the universe came in and said, I hate what you're doing. I'd be broken, right? At least I hope I would be. I wouldn't be like, oh, well, it's on you, bro. Like, no, I would hope to be broken in that moment, right? So when God's word says, I hate your solemn assemblies, I hate your songs, it's like clamoring cymbals to me, maybe it should wake you up. That if you're not leveraging yourself for justice, if you're not practicing it here and now, maybe it has nothing to do with what you're going to do in heaven. Just maybe. You must love those who he loves, the poor and weak. You must walk in the ways that he walks. You cannot rightly worship God and neglect justice. Martin Luther King got that long time ago, and somehow we've forgotten it already. The ethics of a worshiper really matter. They really matter. Religion without love to God is repugnant. It is nasty. You ever been around rancid meat? You ever seen that hamburger that's been in the fridge that started off red and then turned brown and then started turning gray? And then you accidentally, like as you pulled out of the fridge, you accidentally poked it open and just got like a little whiff? Yeah, exactly, bro. No, that's perfect. I think the worst thing I ever did one time, and this is just, you know, me being lazy, one of my kids filled their diaper and I went outside and I put it out on the front porch. And you know, like the days we had this summer where it was like the devil's armpit. It was one of those type of days where it was just like the first level of hell. It was like 120 degrees. And I got outside and I grabbed it and I kept wondering to myself, like my dog was in her kennel. She would not go outside. And then I went outside and I found out why. Because I got to it and I grabbed it. And you know, just, I don't know what happened. It rustled a little bit and then like the funk came out. And it just hit me like in one nostril. It didn't hit me both. Just hit me one. And I almost fainted. My knees gave out. And I grabbed the side. I was kind of weak like a baby deer for a second because it hit me. Right? This is the way that our worship smells to God when we don't practice justice. That level of funk and nastiness. I just want you to... That's what he says. If you're not practicing justice, it's repugnant. It's nasty. I don't want any of it. In other words, we must pursue justice. Justice is the outworking of God's very character. A famous theologian said it like this. He said, justice is what love looks like in public. I like that definition. Justice is what love looks like in public. God's people should reflect God's character in all the relationships with their neighbors, both near and far. Amos calls out Israel for thinking because they were God's people that they were fine no matter what. But being God's people does not mean that we're automatically okay. No, no, no. It's about progressive sanctification. You grow more and more like him. In fact, it's a great privilege. It also carries a great responsibility. I know Spider-Man says it, but we do it better. It's a great privilege that carries a great responsibility to treat the weak and vulnerable with justice and mercy. We cannot be complicit in systems that lack justice. We can't. We can't be complicit in those systems. Rather, we must condemn, dismantle those structures. And God expects us to seek systems where everyone is able to thrive and flourish and injustice, thrive and flourish. And injustice is a threat to that. A good society is one where justice rolls down. That's a good society. I'm constantly telling people, like, and I've had these conversations in the CAF, and they'll look at me always weird. Like, you know, because we'll have a conversation about the criminal justice system, and I'll say, well, let me tell you what the Bible says, because what you're talking about is repugnant. And then when people actually read what God's word says, they're surprised. Like, it's better. Like, if we had that, man, how much better would we be? Oh, that would be amazing. It's just hard to fight for that. See, a good society is where justice rolls down. Amos knew about dry rivers, right? He lived in the desert. Life depends on water like a river. Like my little man and I were driving around yesterday looking for an amplifier, and we decided to drive by some of the streams since it was raining all day, and so, you know, it kind of swole up, and I always love his reactions when he sees stuff, so we drove by, and he's like, dude, it's like a like a daddy, it's like a little river. I was like, dude, it's so cool. And I almost got out and like put our feet in it, but I saw how fast it was moving and said, nah, not going to do that. I'm trying to keep my child and get back home. But it was just kind of cool, like the flowing of the water and knowing that if you follow it, we followed around a little bit, Weir's Creek, we followed it from downtown down here and just trying to show him where it goes. But I know that like the bringing of that brings life. It brings life to the area. There's trees that like had their roots out. And I love how desperate trees are for water, right? Because there's a place in Weir's Creek, they're going to have to fix it, the city will, that a tree's root has literally gone through the concrete and down into the creek. I was like, hey, good job, tree. Good job that you know that you need the water so desperately, you're willing to break through everything in order to get to that water. And I just said, oh, God, I see what you're doing there. I see what you're doing there, that we are so desperate as a church that we're willing to break through all systems, everything that's in front of us, to get to the point where we see the justice that we need to see, because that's what God has called us to do. Life depends on water like a river, and without it, we cannot live in the same way. Amos said justice should flow like continually, like a year-round river, not like undependable dry rivers that only have water when it rains. Life continually requires justice, and without it, we can't live together. In an unjust society, we die. We struggle. We have nothing. We will not, it will not from the inside out. Injustice is a poison. Genuine justice cultivates life and seeks life for everybody around them. Justice is embodied. In the man Christ Jesus, who literally died on the cross for you, Christian, to be the justice for God, because we broke high treasonous laws against the holy God of the universe. We deserve everything that was coming to us, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came down to earth as a baby, lived that whole life, and died on a paltry cross to give justice to a God that deserves justice. But we could stand before him. How much more should we live for that justice? Live in that justice. Let it drive who we are. This is the reason why so many people just balked at Martin Luther King when he said the things he said. Amos's message was essentially about generosity, not merely giving money. That's not what we're talking about. But the spirit of generosity, that is compassion, not blame towards the oppressed. It's compassion, not blame towards the oppressed. It's an openness to give away one's privilege, and I know that word is jaded in our world, but I'll use it anyway. One's privilege and advantage for the sake of the oppressed and the disadvantaged. Generosity of God towards us should lead for generosity towards others. He was generous in his justice for us. We should be generous in our justice for others. That's what we should do. One of our four standards here is being generous givers. Just add of justice to the end of that. We add all kinds of money, of time, of talents, of treasures, of justice. I know it doesn't fit. It's a bunch of T's and a J, but that's fine. We'll add it. Be generous in giving that. The problem is that we generally listen to unheard voices, and we're willing to work towards a just solution. We will avoid stereotypes. We will not be dismissive. We will reflect God's heart of love to the poor and oppressed. We need to repent of our selfishness, for lack of concern, for feigned or insecure concern. We need to repent from using our affluence to insulate ourselves from their suffering. I know some of you guys are like, well, I don't got nothing. You still need to check it. Once you leave this country, you see very quickly, you have a lot. Someone once asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And he responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lot of us are familiar with it. I love it because Martin Luther King, I was reading a book by him this week, and he reminds us that is just the start. King says this, and I'm going to give him a quote. He says, on one hand, we're called to play the Good Samaritan on life's roadside, but that will only be the initial act. One day, we must come to see that the whole Jericho Road must be transformed so that men and women will not consistently be beaten and robbed as they make their journey on life's highway. True compassion is more than flinging a coin at a beggar. It comes to see that the edifice that produces the beggars needs restructuring. See, that's justice. That's justice. And we must ask, why is the road creating so many victims? Like, those are the kind of questions we have to begin asking and practicing. What are we going to do about it? If we're going to worship God, we must seek justice. So why don't we apply this to our own context, which brings me to my third point, which is this. Christians must seek ethnic/racial justice. Let me say that one more time, just in case you didn't hear me right. Christians must seek ethnic/racial justice. Now, I use ethnic because that's actually the biblical term. Racial is a construct devised by men. But people understand race, that's why I use that. But ethnic, racial justice. The message of Amos is much to say. And while there are many areas of injustice I might mention, I want to focus on the particular, which is ethnic injustice. That's something that we see in our world. Matter of fact, if you were up here, you could have felt the tension all of a sudden begin. It was already there, but it's kind of upped a little bit when you bring out the word race. That's our whole country right now, by the way. Even for a country even for a church that's half and half, it's still there. And if you come on Tuesday and Thursday nights, which I invite you into, we continue to have this conversation. That's a part of what we're trying to dive into. But not only is it a timely topic, it runs deep in America's history. Matter of fact, I'll say this, and I won't even say the Bible says this, but I'll say it. Racism is America's original sin. Let's just call it what it is. It's our original sin. And listen, I'm not saying, please, brothers, here. I'm not saying it's their original sin. It's mine. I'm American. It's our original sin. It doesn't mean we don't have to repent. We have to work through it. We have to do this. And the first thing we must recognize is that racial injustice is a part of the basic structure of the society we live in. It's been true from the very beginning. For African Americans, Latinos, indigenous peoples, people of color have been oppressed, abused, disadvantaged all over the place. Our laws, our institutions, our customs, cultures have systematically given unfair advantages to those of us that are those of you that are in the majority culture. That's just the truth. We can't deny that. Now, while I believe that most of us in this room aren't consciously racist, like I don't think we have any Klansmen, do we? No? If you do, come talk to me. Let's have that conversation. Okay? But the world around us today is deeply shaped by racial injustice. Where we live, the fact that we have a historically black college not 200 feet away should let you know that the world that we live in has been shaped by racial injustice. You know anything about the story of that school, then you know that we've been shaped that way. These injustices touch every area of life, including education, crime, punishment, and employment. Racial injustice runs through American life, and it runs contrary to the Christian gospel. Exact opposite. As the people of God, we have a great responsibility to act and examine ourselves in the work to bring change. We must name these sinful structures. Name the sinful structures, condemn them, and work towards justice. We must go for them, their throat, attack them. That gets a little hard. It costs something. It costs Jesus' life. There are many concrete actions you can take. From criminal justice reform, housing laws and policies, to seek those out with details, we can do this all day. And if you are actually serious about it, then let's begin to walk through it. What does it look like to actually seek it out? Come on Tuesday night. Come on Thursday night. Dig into the study that we're doing, where we're going to have these discussions as a family across these lines. It'll be uncomfortable. Yay! It'll be great. And we'll challenge you to read things and cross a line that you're not used to and ask questions that are a little bit harder and get hit in the face with things that you didn't know. You didn't know. See, what's easy in this conversation when it comes to racial injustice in our country is to go back amongst our people. I'll find other black people and chill with them. I'll find other white people and go chill with them. I'll go back to my neighborhood, my whatever, and chill with people like me instead of crossing that line and having a tough conversation. I always joke in our household, we can try to avoid each other, but eventually we got to go to bed. I'm a seer. We got to have the conversation. You know what we can do, right? Like, we're going to have the conversation. And we begin to discuss. And there are many times, just so you know, because we're not perfect, there are many times we don't agree. There are many times we will get back and forth and go back and forth over days, months. I don't think years yet, but months. We'll go back and forth and we'll push each other. Well, I don't agree. Well, I think you're wrong. Well, you have the right to be wrong. And that's okay. Like, we'll go back and forth and push. But that's a part of growth and relationship with God and with each other and our love and dealing with each other and healing between the two of us and learning how to weep with those who weep and learning how to rejoice with those who rejoice and learning how to cry with those who cry and walk with that. But empathy is something that we need in order to want to pursue justice. We need to seek out those details carefully. But I want to remind you about the spirit of generosity, that we need that spirit in order to be willing to discover the facts of racial injustice here in the United States. We must generously take a stance of compassion, not one of blame or dismissal. Please, please, if you're a covenant member of this church, if I can demand anything of you, stay out of the comment sections online of stuff. Just, like, I've stopped clicking. They're dumpster fires. Like, you go in it, and like the one that happened the other day, the Dallas cop that went in and shot the... And you go in, and you start reading, and you're just like, what is wrong with you people? Like, step from back here. If I were Jesus, I'd have burned this place down by now. Like, just the comment sections alone made me want to take kerosene and just burn it up. I mean, it's a computer. I bought it. I'm not going to do that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, it's so frustrating. Just stay out of the comment section. You're a covenant member here. Please, please. Have that conversation. Have that frank conversation one-to-one. And so I say this, God requires that generosity be willing to consider how we might be advantaged in our race or our ethnicity and how we have a responsibility to fight for this racial adjustment. So here, very frankly, to my white brothers and sisters that are in the room, you must have the generosity to ask yourself hard questions like, how have I benefited from America that favors my whiteness? To my black brothers and sisters, we must have the generosity not to walk in bitterness, but to walk in a generosity of compassion and grace, and also ask ourselves, what has God given me to bring? What has God given me to bring racial justice and to make a river roll like justice? In this room, we all have questions to ask. Nobody gets off scot-free if you call yourself a Christ follower. Dr. Martin Luther King, in his famous work entitled A Letter from a Birmingham Jail, which was kindly recommended to it by our former governor. Here, throw this up on the screen so you can read this right here. I got this great quote. It says this. I must confess over the past few years, I've been gravely disappointed by the white moderate. I've almost reached a regrettable conclusion that the Negro's great stumbling block on his stride towards freedom is not the white citizen counselor or the Ku Klux Klaner, but the white moderate, who's more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is absent of tension and positive of peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, I agree with you and the goal you seek, but I can't agree with your methods of direct action, who paternalistically believes that he can set a timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time, who consequently advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than an absolute misunderstanding of people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection. May this never be true of us. May this never be true of us. Let me just bring it modern day. I see some of y'all have Nikes on still. I don't see any holes in them so far. But that's a thing. Don't take a knee. It's not the place to do it. It's not the time to do it. I'm not going to sit here and say, you should agree with Colin Kaepernick or Ed Reed. Give them their jobs back. I'm not saying any of that. Okay? I'm not saying, you fire them. Call them SOBs. I'm not saying that either. Here's what I'm saying. Have you heard why? Have you taken the time to hear why? Because when you hear why, now all of a sudden you go, oh, I may not fully agree, but I'm willing to walk along this path with you. I may not completely get it, but I'm willing to walk along the path with you. And by the way, Colin Kaepernick's actually a Christ follower, so he's our brother in Christ. Maybe we should give him a hearing. I'm not asking you to say, I give everything, I agree, I'm on your cause, Black Lives Matter, fine, whatever. I'm asking you to hear why. Why? Why does that happen? Why does he feel that way? Why did he give his whole career? Why? Just for historical context, because we tend to walk in chronological snobbery, but in 1963 and actually go back to the 50s and 60s, Martin Luther King's favorability rating was in the teens. The majority of the United States hated him. Don't sit at the lunch counter. Don't protest. Don't hate Vietnam. Don't do that. Now we look at him. We got a statue in Washington, D.C. We got a national holiday. Martin Luther King. Woohoo! They hated him. Muhammad Ali, we look at him. We go, man, what a great guy, until he didn't go to the draft. He didn't go to Vietnam. He said, I'm not going to die and go over and kill other brown people when my people are being killed here. And they got threw him in jail, stripped him of his title, took the best years of his boxing life away from him. Now we look at him and we go, man, Muhammad Ali, he's the best ever. They hated him. We hated him. William Wilberforce. You don't know who that is. The white man who fought to end slavery in England. Spent 35 years in their parliament fighting to end slavery because he read God's word and was so convicted by God's word, he said, chattel slavery is not a thing that I can stand by as a Christian. He was brought up for sedition. He was brought up for treason. He was almost kicked out of Congress multiple times. He lost his house, his home, and it wasn't until right before he died that they end slavery in his time. Fighting for justice costs you something. Waking up to the idea of justice in our world costs you something. But listen, like a soul tattoo says today, worshiping God requires seeking justice towards our neighbor. It requires you to seek justice towards your neighbor. Amos was right. Worshiping God requires to seek justice towards our neighbor. So, going back to where I started, when my daughter asked me, Daddy, is everything in America right now? I said, no, baby girl, it's not. It's not fair. And in fact, if you watched the U.S. Open yesterday, you'd see it's not fair. It's not. It's still not fair for black and brown people. It's still not fair for women. It's still not fair for poor people. It's still not fair for a lot of people. But it means that we as God's people have to fight for God's design. We have to fight for God's design. Not a liberal design, not a conservative design, not a Democratic or Republican. They're building their own kingdoms that isn't God's kingdom. I say we have to fight for God's design. God's design, which is a unique design. And when we worship Jesus, we can't accept the status quo anymore. We must roll up our sleeves and do the difficult, demanding work of making justice roll down like waters in righteousness, like a never-failing stream. That's what it means to be woke. Pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you that you call us to live a life of justice, that you call us to run towards you, a God of justice for our good and your joy. Jesus, I thank you that you are our King and that you are the King that came off your throne to die for us, to give your Father justice for our sins by dying on that cross. And we don't deserve it. But we receive it. And Jesus, we know that that calls us into action. And as a part of our following you, as you called us to follow you, part of our following you is doing what you did, which is living a life of sacrificial justice to those around us, even if they don't deserve it. It's hard and it's backbreaking, but it's worth it because it's what you would do. And so, Jesus, I just ask that you continue to sanctify us and make us like you, that you continue to draw us to holiness, that you continue to call us towards you. And as we wake up from our slumber, Jesus, help us to be like America in World War II. When we finally wake up from our slumber, we come in with bats swinging, arms raised, ready to go to war with any and every injustice around us to crush it for your glory. Give us the strength and give us the fortitude to continue on long past when everybody thinks we would give up. Even when it's hard, Jesus, let us see you. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.